first of all, because I don't like tagging it on at the end, because then if we're short of time, we tend to rush it. And it's just too important to rush. So we'll come to the table now. So I don't know who's going to be serving with me tonight, but whoever they are, please. Judith, is it? Thank you. That is lovely. Thank you again, Nisha and the musicians. You really bless me. I really feel that I could just sit there and carry on singing, and because the words themselves in what we sing, they're a message, aren't they? You know, constantly. And I prayed in the back room with the folks there that, Lord, I'm so tired. You know, strengthen me for tonight. And I had a little doze in the chair this afternoon even, which isn't like me. But the Lord is good. And he will give us the strength to do those things that he wants us to do. Yes? And, you know, when we wear ourselves out, it's actually because we've been doing things that he hasn't wanted us to do. Learn a lesson, Margaret. Yes. But we come to the table now, and I invite every one of you, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then please come and share in this, because this is his table. Right? This is a special meal, and as we celebrate, we draw close to him in faith. So let's just pause for a moment, because the Bible tells us not to come lightly, to come joyfully, to come gratefully, but not to come lightly. It tells us to discern the body and blood of Christ in what we're doing. So let's just pause for a moment. Thank you that you made this ultimate sacrifice for us all. Father, right now, we come now and we say, Lord, we are so sorry for those things we've done, maybe even today, but certainly in this past week, that haven't brought you glory and honor, that have offended our holy God. And Lord, we know that there are things that we should have done that we never got round to doing. And we ask your forgiveness for those things too. Lord, we throw ourselves on your mercy, because your word tells us that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And Lord, not only do you forgive us, you let go of them, you forget them. Lord, you are indeed a gracious God. And we are such a grateful people. So Lord, cleanse us now so that we come to this table able to discern what it's all about, able to meet as brothers and sisters in Christ with our risen Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read the words that we always read, or I usually read anyway, from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I often think when we read those words, can you imagine what it would have been like to be one of the disciples sat around the table? They didn't fully understand what those words meant, but they knew it was a significant moment. But we come now, and maybe with the benefit and the blessing of perhaps having a greater understanding than they. And we do come, and we look at these simple elements of bread and wine, but for us, at this moment, we remember the body and blood of Christ. And he broke it. This is my body, broken for you. Even just doing this, I think we just visualize again how Christ hung on that cruel cross of Calvary, how he allowed his body to be broken for our sakes, for our sins, for us. He didn't have to stay there. He could have called on God's holy angels. He chose to stay there. We thought this morning about making wise choices. Oh my goodness me, what a choice Jesus made when he went to Calvary for us. Let us give thanks. Father, we thank you now for these tokens of your love. Thank you for these emblems of simple bread and wine that remind us of the broken body and the shed blood of our precious Saviour. And Father, as we take it, let us remember and be a grateful people. Amen. In the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Old Testament always demanded a sacrifice for sin. This is the ultimate sacrifice once for all times. As we receive the cup, let us retain it so that we may drink together to signify our unity as the body of Christ. The blood of Jesus shed so that we might know forgiveness of sin. Let us drink together and be grateful. Amen. I invite you to pray aloud if you feel led to do so. Just short prayers of thanksgiving for what Christ has done for you. I've heard the prayers of your people, those said aloud and those whispered in the quietness of our own hearts. We pray now, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you will remain with us, and that as we open your most precious word, you will reveal it to us by that same Spirit, that we might go away from this place strengthened not only by this lovely meal, but also, Father, by the very word which is food to our souls. Be with us now to that end, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As we come to the Word of God, I'm going to be reading this evening from Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and through to 14. Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What we covered there in that little reading, we heard Paul's greeting, we heard his words of encouragement to the church, and then we heard him praying for the church at Colossae. The letter is addressed to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. What a lovely way to be addressed. Imagine for a moment that a letter arrives at your church and it's to be read out in the service, and it's addressed to holy and faithful brothers, and by implication, sisters as well, in Christ. So here we find Paul, right from the start of this letter, being an encourager. Dear all would have been okay, would have meant, but Paul wants to encourage and build up the church. So he addresses them, holy and faithful brothers in Christ, because that is actually what they were. Now, I actually have a letter here for you, and I want somebody who is clear, nice, clear voice, and is willing to read it out loudly and clearly to come and read it out, because it's meant to be read aloud in a church service. A volunteer? I love this. A wife volunteers a husband. Valma, come on in.
To my dear brothers and sisters in Christ at Siloam, you who are setting a wonderful example of how to love and serve within your local community, you who radiate the love of Christ, not only by words, but by actions, be blessed, because God, who is above all and who sees all, commends the service you are giving in the blessed name of Jesus. Each time you offer a bed for the night to a stranger, the angels rejoice and God is glorified. Each time you give a hug that says far more than words can ever convey, Each time you offer encouragement to your visiting preachers, the angels rejoice and God is glorified. Each time you press on, even when you are exhausted, the angels rejoice and God is glorified. Each time you overcome obstacles that the enemy would place in your way, the angels rejoice and God is glorified. Each time you minister in Christ's name, the angels rejoice and God is glorified. Be encouraged, my brothers and sisters at Siloam. God hasn't finished with you yet. In his name, I want to tell you the best is yet to come. May grace, mercy, and peace be yours in ever-increasing measure. Your sister in the Lord, Margaret.
Take it with you. You okay?
Yes.
When I was preparing, the Lord just stopped me and said, write to the church at Siloam. I said, really, Lord? Really? Really, Lord? Write to them? Yes, write to them. I hope you pass that letter around, you know, over the course and read it, because every word that is there is the word that God gave me to give you. Paul's greeting was intended to bless and encourage the church at Colossae, but to do that it had to be founded on truth, and it was. Tonight it's my intention to bless and encourage you, and the letter that has just been read out to you is similarly founded on truth. You are exercising a wonderful ministry here, and I want you to start realizing it in greater measure. God is faithful, and he is blessing you and using you. And although I know that within every ministry there is always room for improvement, tonight, just for a short while, I want to invite you to rest in God's approval, to bathe in his love that so abundantly shines through you. Am I simply flattering you and telling you that you're perfect? No, I'm not. But I am telling you that your faithfulness shines like a beacon. I am telling you that I boast about what God is doing through you here at Siloam. I am telling you that I love you, and I am urging you to receive from God tonight. Just for this short time together, I invite you to open yourself to receive from him all that you need to strengthen you for future ministry. Paul included in his greetings the words, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." I concluded my letter of encouragement to Siloam with similar words. In his name, I want to tell you that the best is yet to come. May grace, mercy, and peace be yours in everlasting measure. And I want us just tonight to look at those two words, grace and peace. What is the grace of God? What actually is it? Many of you will be familiar, if you think of the letters of that word of grace, think of the acronym G-R-A-C-E, and replace them with God's riches at Christ's expense. When we say to one another, "Grace be with you," and then we usually respond to the person who has said that with, "and also with you," what we should be understanding is that what we are actually doing is giving to one another a most precious blessing. We are, in effect, praying down upon the heads of our brothers or our sisters all the unsearchable riches of God that are found in our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's the cost. We've just seen it at the table of the Lord. But when our hearts and our lives are full to overflowing with the love of Jesus, it's easy to be gracious to one another. It is easy to forgive when our hearts are full of Christ's love. It's easy not to take offense in the first place. It is easy to see the good in our brother or our sister and to leave pointing out any character flaws to God. Grace oils the wheels of fellowship. Whether the church is large or small, we need more grace. Grace heals rifts, mends relationships. It brings healing in all its forms. And grace releases us into freedom that enables us then to seek the will of God for ministry with clean, open, pure hearts. We often pray, "More power, Lord, please, more power." But you know, sometimes I think we should be praying, "More grace, Lord, please, more grace." In verse 9, Paul tells the church at Colossae what he is praying for them. He's blessed them, he's encouraged them with his initial greeting, and now he expands upon how he is supporting them from his place of captivity. And Paul, first of all, asks God that the Christians at Colossae might receive knowledge of his will. And within the common grace and ministry of God, within the realm of what is available to all of us, God tells us so much that is just ours because Christ is our Saviour. There are many, many faith statements throughout the Word of God that reveal his will to us. For example, we know that it's within the will of God that all men should come to a knowledge of salvation, yes? We know when we're praying for somebody to be saved that we are praying something that God would have us pray. What we don't know is the timing of God's answer, but we know we're praying within the will of God. We know that Christ died on the cross so that we might be forgiven our sins. Without that ultimate sacrifice, we would never be able to be free of the burden of sin. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God because that is what the word tells us, and so on. We know that God is pleased when we feed the hungry, visit the sick, visit those in prison, look after widows and orphans. That was in the culture of the day. Now it just means anybody who is in need. Sometimes, however, we need God to say a more specific word when we are seeking him on something very, very specific to our life. Then we need to hear God say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And sometimes we reach what is almost a crossroads in our life, and then a decision has to be made. Do I walk this way or do I walk that way? And seemingly both ways are ways of merit, but we know only one way can be God's way. And so sometimes we need that specific word for a specific time, and that is far more difficult to receive. In my experience, we can only receive that very, very specific guidance on our knees, in our prayer closets, within the Word of God, perhaps being guided by a more mature Christian, perhaps agonizing in prayer until we break through to God, perhaps through fasting. But whatever means we employ to seek the will of God, very often it takes time, effort, and discipline. This week I met with a lovely friend of mine who is much further down the road of Christian discipleship than I am, and she used a lovely phrase, and I'm going to share it with you in case it's relevant to somebody here. She asked me, because she's kind of a spiritual mentor to me, she said, "I want you, Margaret, to embrace the rhythms of God's grace in your life." And she said, "I don't even know what that means." But she said, "That's the word God has given to me for you." And I think there is, I'm still praying about it, I'm still pondering. But I want you to think about the rhythms of grace. And that implies that they're going on all the time gently. And all we have to do is actually tap into them. They're not the agonizing search that we sometimes make them. They're there in the background. And I think to use the word unforced rhythms of grace. I'm still not sure entirely what they mean, but it will come. It's a challenge to any church community to be resolute in their determination not to move forward on a specific project until it is clear that the church has discerned the voice of God. And within our Baptist tradition, that is the main purpose of the church meeting. We come together to discern the will of God. We're a very large church in Penarth, you know that, with several hundred people. And you know, if you've got 150, 200 people in a room, you've probably got 150 shades of opinion. And every time we have a church meeting, one of our pastors will say, "This is not a democracy. Decisions will never be taken by a majority vote. We will know. We will know when we have discerned the will of God, because we will feel that peace come down. We will feel that, yes, this is right. And when a vote is taken, it'll be as close to 100%, if not 100%. And one day, we were discussing a particular issue, and you could tell the way the meeting was going. Most of us had reservations, and we didn't feel it was the right time, right moment. And as the meeting went on, and we got to the point, and quite close to the end of the meeting, our pastor said, "We've heard a lot of, you know," and he said, "I can feel the way this meeting is going. You seem to be of one mind in saying no. Let's just wait. Give everyone a clear chance. Is there anybody who feels different?" And we waited in prayer, just silence, and a youngster, a 16-year-old, spoke up, and she said, "Well, I'm really sorry," she said, "but I don't get it." She said, "I don't see what you're all seeing." So she said, "I think God is saying this." Do you know, as soon as that youngster uttered her words, everybody in the building knew that she had spoken from the Word of God. And we all just bowed our heads. And Roger said, "Let's wait and wait." And slowly, slowly, just this little girl, youngster, had the courage to speak out. And once we discerned the will of God, we went forward. That's what we're always looking for in our churches, to move forward in line with the will of God, not in line with those who have the most persuasive voice or the confidence to speak out. Because sometimes it's really hard in a church meeting with a few hundred people, it's equally hard in a church this size, that to go against the grain, isn't it? That's what discernment is all about. But let's go back to our reading. I want to look again at verse 9. We read, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Knowledge of his will. That's what Paul is asking for the Christians here, that they may know knowledge of God's will. And how are they going to get it? Through spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, by the revelation of God. And then he goes on in verse 10 to 12, we find the reason why Paul is praying like this. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord." That's what he wants them to do. Live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So Paul is praying that they will receive all these good things from God in order that they can better serve him. He's not saying, just be blessed. He's saying, I'm praying this on to you so that you in turn may better serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the list of positive outcomes that Paul is actually expecting to see from the outcome of his prayer. He is expecting for them to bear fruit in every good work. Fruit bearing, that's our job. Growing in knowledge of God, that's what we must commit to. Strengthened with all power, that's what we must receive. Having greater endurance and patience. If we have those other things, it works itself out in our lives as having greater endurance and patience. And then something which you do so well here, demonstrating a thankful heart. I've heard you say over and over again, both from the platform and individually, thanks be to God. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, thanks be to God. I want you to pause for a moment and consider the good works that you as a church are engaging in here. Perhaps you'd like to name some of them. I know some of them. Go on, help me out. You know them better than I do. Coffee shop, yeah. Youth clubs.
Homeless.
Homeless, yeah. Yes, yeah. Right, now I'm going to ask you the question. Are those good works bearing fruit? Yeah, they are. They are. Are you seeing folk being blessed as a result of those ministries? Yes, you are. Now, we're always saying, please, Lord, more. We know that. Then just know this. That blessing signifies that you are working within the will of God. That God is saying, well done, Siloam. Keep it up. Keep going. I am pleased with what you're doing. Growing in knowledge of God. What about that one? Think back within your own life, within your own spiritual walk. Have you made any progress? Do you have greater understanding today of the knowledge and will of God than you had a few years ago? And that answer, of course, is between you and God. If it is yes, then praise God. If it is no, and you believe it's to be no, then accept from the loving hand of God a gentle nudge that now is the time he wants to lead you forward in kingdom living. He wants you to grow in knowledge and love of him. Perhaps tonight, if you've said no in your heart, is the time to review how you're living, how you spend your waking hours. But if, as I suspect it will be, yes, thank God. He is doing a good work in you. He is revealing his will. You, little by little, are becoming more like Jesus. What about strengthened with power? That doesn't mean that you're strong, but rather that when you're weak, you feel God's strength working in and through you. Life is tough at times. Yes, amen. But Jesus never promised it was going to be a bed of roses. In fact, what was the call? What were we asked to do? Pick up our cross and follow him. But the word of God promises that whatever life throws at us, God already knows about it and will, by the power of his Holy Spirit, equip us, enable us, strengthen us, hold us up, and we will get through it. We will get through to the other side. There are many passages in Scripture that reinforce that, but I just want to read one to you which you will be so familiar with. It's from Isaiah. I sat with an elderly couple in the week. I took communion at home to them. Beautiful couple, husband in his 90s, wife in their 80s. They'd been married 60-something years. And I took this passage to them. He now has Alzheimer's. Sometimes he says things that don't make any sense. But you know, we shared communion. We prayed together. He prayed completely coherently. And he still has a wonderful voice at 94. And so then four of us, we sat and we sang every traditional hymn he could remember, including Cal on Lan. So, you know, and I read this passage to them. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. How many times I've claimed that personally, I can't tell you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sabre in your stead, since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you. I adore that passage. And it's been underlined in my Bible probably 20 years ago. But that is the way Christ helps us. You know, we will go through waters. We will go through fiery times. We will do all of those things. That's life. But Christ is always there with us. And that is so, so precious. At the beginning of the letter, Paul wished the church at Colossae grace and peace from God. And it's my belief that when we fully exercise the grace that is available to us in Christ, then the peace of God is bestowed upon us as well. I don't believe we can know true inner peace until we first receive the grace of God for all circumstances. You may have heard me say before that Paul's writings reveal to us many of what I like to call open secrets. And by that, I mean they're not secrets, they're not hidden, they're only hidden by our lack of understanding. They're aspects of Paul's life that under the full control of the Holy Spirit enable him to serve God faithfully. I'll mention just two of them. Have you ever thought, well, Paul, here we have this giant of a man from whom we have an awful lot of our New Testament writings. And yet you know how Paul burst onto the scene? As a murderer, didn't he? He was the chief persecutor there. He was doing everything he could to destroy the followers of the way. How then have we got from Paul, or Saul as he was then, the murderer, to Paul, this great apostle of God? Do you know that his secret is he believed God when God said to him, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Not once, Paul might describe himself as a sinner, but he does not allow the chains of a previous life to hold him back. God has forgiven him, so he says, then I'll walk in my forgiveness. Do you know, That is something not everybody has learned to do. We know God has forgiven. If I say to you, I have done something really bad in my past and I've confessed it, you will say to me, Margaret, stop worrying about it. God has forgiven you. But sometimes when it's ourselves and we're talking to ourselves, we're I wonder if he really has forgiven that. Paul was able to accept God at his word. And that's why he was able to move forward and be used so powerfully by God. If we're going to be chained around our ankles by guilt that is no longer ours to carry, actually, you know, once we've confessed it, it's gone. So it's false guilt put there by the enemy. If we are determined to drag it along, it slows us down with the way that God can use us. And then the second open secret, I love the fact that Paul says he's able to be content in each and every situation that he finds himself in. Can we do that? Well, the truth is we can if we rely on God. How was Paul able to do that? Because he trusted Christ to the nth degree. When God said, I won't allow anything into your life that I cannot use for good, he believed him. We don't have always the same capacity to do that. And we've got to remind ourselves that that's what the word of God says. Be content with where we are. Sometimes the where we are is a very comfortable place. Sometimes it's a very challenging place. But the contentment of God, the joy of the Lord, not frothy happiness, the deep joy of the Lord is always ours. And sometimes, some of you already know, that the joy of the Lord is greater when the challenges are greater, because God gives it to us in equal measure. Paul's got many open secrets, but those are two that I think are particularly significant. In your own life, do you live fully in the forgiveness of God? Do you actually move forward today knowing that yesterday is completely okay? It's gone. You've confessed. It's gone. I think I'm a very fortunate person in that I don't find it hard to accept God's forgiveness. I just rejoice in it. And I keep saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're so patient with me. And if you said to me, well, how do you feel about being a Christian? My overall impression is grateful. Grateful, Lord, that you don't hold all those things against me. But are you able to live fully in the forgiveness of God? When we refuse to believe that we are actually completely forgiven, we're actually calling God a liar. Because his word tells us that once our sins are confessed, we are forgiven. We're actually saying that Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary actually wasn't quite enough to cover our particular sin. No, don't go there. Refusing to believe the word of God is a sin and needs to be confessed, dealt with, gone, put behind us, move on. Who is it that would want to keep it with you? Not God, the enemy. False guilt is one of the biggest tactics that he uses. You know, you weren't a very good mother. You weren't. Can you go back and change anything? No, you can't. Can you move on in the forgiveness of God? Yes, you can. Can you be a really strong Christian for God because you've suffered in the past? Yes, you can. But only when we move forward in the forgiveness of God. Being content, well, Paul was able to do it because he so believed that Jesus would only allow things into his life that could be used for his ultimate good. And we've got to work that out in the context of our daily living. Now, I know at this moment, in times of economic stress and so on, when somebody loses a job, when they're fighting to keep their home, that is very easy to say and very hard to do. But you know, that is the nature of Christian faith. It is radical. It isn't this comfy Sunday school picture. It is radical. Christ says, believe it. I've said it. Believe it and watch me fulfill my promises. Not easy. And that's where we need one another. We need brothers and sisters in the body of Christ so that when I'm weak, you can hold me up and you can remind me what's in the word of God. When you're weak, I can remind you and so on. That's how it works. That's why God has placed us in community, so we can be the strength that one another needs. I said at the beginning it was my intention to bless and encourage you, and I hope that under the mighty hand of God that has happened. But as we come in a moment to singing our final hymn, I'm just wondering whether you feel it would be appropriate to minister to one another during the singing of that hymn. One of the things we've got in tabs, because we're a big crowd, we have prayer ministry team, because there's always more people coming forward than there are people to see to them. And slowly, slowly, we're trying to train the whole congregation and say, no, look, you can minister to one another. It isn't the prerogative of the person out the front. It is just any one of you. You can say to somebody, do you need prayer? Let me pray with you. You don't have to tell them what's the matter if you don't want to. Just say, pray God's blessing on me. Because God will tell you. He will show you how to pray. And I'm going to invite you that if you feel you'd like to do that as we're singing our final hymn, just move around one another. Just say to somebody near you, pray for me. Pray for me. You don't have to make a fuss about it. If you want to come to me, I'll pray for you. But it's not necessary to come to the person giving the message. We are all ministers of God's grace. And that's what I want you to pray into one another tonight, is the grace of God, that we go home filled with his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. If we only say, be blessed in the name of Jesus, God knows what you mean. So I'm going to invite Nisha, if she doesn't mind, to come and lead us. And then you feel as you feel comfortable. Minister to one another, come forward with ministry, or just bless the Lord with your singing as you feel most comfortable. And may God have all the glory. Amen.